we have Reg Dunlop. He's going to come. This is his last in the series that he's doing, but I certainly have enjoyed this week. It's been rather refreshing. It's good for preachers to be preached at, you know, and I like that. And we don't often get to hear preaching and be preached at, but I've certainly enjoyed it. So, Reg, you come and bless our hearts tonight with what God has laid on your heart.
Wonder if we could just look to the Lord in prayer. Speak, Lord, in the stillness as we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen intentively, and we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Before I say something tonight, I'd like to say something. And I'd just like to thank the pastor, Alan, and the deacons and the church for their gracious invitation for me to speak. It's been a real joy, and thank you so much. Now, tonight, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me to one verse found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm sure that most of you know it by heart. And in verse 8, I want to just call your attention to a little sentence. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Did everyone get a copy of the little talk tonight? If you didn't, you can pick one up. They're right in the back there. What I did, I thought, on this Wednesday night, I wrote a book some time ago entitled Dynamic Christian Witnessing. And I went through it last week and took out some of the principles of witnessing that might be relevant to Midway Baptist Church and especially to each and every one of us. It seems that we're living in a day when the church has lost its witnessing voice. For some reason, we just don't speak out. We don't put the go in the gospel. Now, yellow is a wonderful color, but when it comes to Christian witnessing and we don't share the faith, it really is downright disgraceful. And yet that's what's happening today. And I thought it might be nice tonight just to look at some of these principles that I've gleaned and talk about them. First of all, I think it would be good to bring before your attention the difference between revival and evangelism. They aren't the same. I know you have a lot of revival meetings in the Southern Baptist, but still we need to differentiate. Revival is dealing with the saint. Evangelism is dealing with the sinner. And you will never have real revival in your church or real evangelism until you have revival. Some years ago, I wrote two tracts entitled Revival, the Church's Great Need, and Evangelism, the Church's Greatest Need. They both need it. But notice what I say in the first, revival is the experience of the church. Someone said that a revival is the inrush of the Spirit of God into a body. It could be a Christian's body or a church body that threatens to become dead. And you know, if you come to New England, we have a lot of churches that are just about dying out. You can almost skate down the middle aisle. You have icicles coming down from the ceiling. They are spiritually cold. And they're almost dead, spiritually speaking. And they desperately need to be revived. That's revival. And the Spirit of God can come into a life and revolutionize that life, the life of the Christian, the life of the church. And this is the experience of the church. But evangelism is the expression of the church. That's when we share with what has been given to us. We go out and tell others about what it means to be a Christian. Now, revival is not the norm. When you go to the book of Acts, the normal is spirit-filled living. And you read that again and again in the book of Acts. not only spirit-filled living, but the abundant life, the overflowing life. It overflows to others. If you and I were living up to the standard, the normal New Testament living, we would not need revival. The problem is we need revival because the vast majority of Christians are not filled to overflowing. We don't live out of the overflow. Many are half empty. And they go from Sunday morning to Saturday night and never open up their mouth and tell others about Jesus. The theme of the Navigators was, we are born to reproduce. And that is precisely the truth of every Christian. Vance Abner said, we are so subnormal that if we ever go back to normal, the world would think we're abnormal. Because they don't see spirit-filled living. The average trustee, the average deacon, the average person singing in the choir, we are not filled to overflowing. And yet, that's the command of Jesus. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's in the imperative. That's not optional. And if you and I tonight are not Spirit-filled Christians, then literally we are living outside of God's will. So we do need revival. But if we were living up to the standard of the New Testament, we would not need revival. But here's the amazing thing is that evangelism is both normal and natural for the church. It's the lifeblood of the church. It's the lifeline. You know, Dr. D.T. Niles of India described evangelism this way. He said, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. That's pretty good. You and I are in abject poverty outside of Christ. And maybe you can remember that day, that moment, that hour when God got a hold of you. As a matter of fact, salvation is more of God tracking you down than you seeking him out. And there's a thousand ways that God can pluck at a man's sleeve and bring a man to Christ. And some evening in the church, it might be interesting to have a program where you just tell about your conversion experience. I mean, it would be amazed how God can get a hold of some of us. It could be in a Sunday school class, singing in the choir, in a Christian home. But somewhere, someplace, God got a hold of you and he saved you. Now that's evangelism. And that's normal and natural for the church. And I give you some scripture verses there that you might look up in the time that is permitted for you. Now notice number four, and this is where there's a lot of misunderstanding. It is not our responsibility to make the gospel acceptable, but it is our responsibility to make the gospel available. Do you see the difference? I know some Christians never go out in visitation and never speak up about the Lord because they're afraid that they can't win anybody. It's not your responsibility to win anybody. We can witness to them, but we can't win them. We can reach them, but we can't redeem them. The reaching and the redeeming is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He carries on the ministry of regeneration. Do you know that it's literally possible to evangelize Leesburg? If you were to catch a vision. Now, I don't mean by that every single person in Leesburg is going to become a Christian. Even Jesus said, broad is the way, and narrow is the way that leads to life, but broad is the way that leads to hell. And the average person out there is not interested in the gospel. And we know the reason, Jesus said, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why people don't come to Christ. They don't want to give up their sin. But it's literally possible to evangelize all of Leesburg. And what I mean by that is that if everyone in Leesburg were to hear the gospel, that's evangelism. We're telling. We're sharing. We're reaching out. The marvelous message of God's forgiving love and redeeming grace. That's our responsibility. And yet in some of the seminars that I've conducted across the country, when it comes to witnessing, there's confusion. A lot of people feel they got to win somebody, or they got to lead somebody. Now, that doesn't mean to say that God might give you the privilege. Many times he does, of leading someone into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But your responsibility is to let them know there's a great physician, and they have a condition, and it's cancerous, and it's sin. And there's one who can take away that sin. If you knew someone with cancer, and we've heard some announcements tonight that some people have cancer, and there was a doctor over to the hospital that had the answer, and you knew it would be your duty to tell that person where to go so they could be cured. We have the answer to the sin problem. And that answer is found in Jesus Christ. He's the greatest psychiatrist that ever lived. A psychiatrist has sight, but Jesus has insight. He knows your name, your need, your nature. He knows all about you. He knows all more about you than anyone else. And we have the answer to give out to people who are looking and searching and seeking. And there are people all around us every day that are trapped and troubled and weak and lonely and desperate. And we have the answer in Jesus Christ. And Christ commissioned his church to go. And that's each and every one of us. So I hope you know the difference. Now, witnessing involves every member of the church. Some people have erroneously lodged fallaciously in the back of their mind that, you know, it's the task of the evangelist and the missionary and the pastor. You couldn't be further from the truth. It's the God-given privilege, duty, responsibility of every single member of the body of Jesus Christ to share their faith. And I have here in the notes in 5, when evangelism returns to its rightful place at the center of the church, it will be thought of as the work of all and the neglect of none. And the whole church program ought to be in the direction of evangelism. If you're a Sunday school teacher here this evening, somewhere along the line in your class, you need to make sure that you have a decision day to give those boys and girls a clear opportunity to make a decision. And if need be, sit with them in the morning service, and then when the pastor gives the invitation, let them know that you'll be happy to go forward with them. My field, I love basketball, and I was pretty good at it. In New England, we have what they call Christian Service Brigade. Perhaps some of you have never heard of it, or Pioneer Girls. A gentleman took an interest in me, and he said, "Reg, come on out and play for the basketball team, church basketball team." Well, that's all I needed to hear. So I went, started playing. And one night he said, "Reg," he said, "I'm going to a Billy Graham meeting in 1950, the historic crusade in Boston." He said, "Why don't you come along?" Well, you know what happened that night when the invitation was given and he saw my hand go up. He came down and put his arm around me. He said, "If you go forward, I'll go with you." And that's all I needed. And he and another man led me down to the front. They knew. They had prayed. They were witnessing. And that's what can happen. Notice I have down here in 6, you can't stop a runaway world by keeping still. Many of us have become frozen at the mouth. The world is on a toboggan to hell. And you're living by people, neighbors and relatives and friends that desperately need to hear what you and I have. And every member ought to be sharing the faith. We went to the hospital today, and one of the deacons here from the church was there. Well, we went last night, but one of the deacons last night was there. What a witness that was. We need to give out the word. This is interesting. Notice what it says in verse 7. Christ never told the world to go to church, but he told the church to go into the world. Amen. He said, go into the highways and the byways and compel them. You can wait to doomsday for someone to come to church, but usually they won't come. They come by means of an invitation. And we are to go out and give an invitation. Now, the greatest thing is just to share your faith of what Christ has done for you. And I encourage people just to stay on Christ. Give them your testimony. Remember what Jesus said? Go back and tell what great things God hath done for you. If you have had a revolutionary, transforming, vital experience with Christ, share it. Don't get tied up in these small doctrinal differences. The main thing is we're dealing with someone's destiny. And we need to go out, and when the occasion comes, to be willing to share our faith. Number 8, reaching one person at a time is the greatest way of reaching the world in time. Boy, that's New Testament. I was mentioning last Sunday in the Sunday school hour, let alone in the church service. If everyone just went out and brought one, just one. Pastor Allen will be speaking next Sunday to approximately 240 people. You probably wouldn't have enough room for them. And if you played that for one more week, from 240, and you just brought one more, that's 480. In 3 weeks, what do you have? Wow. 3 weeks from now, you'd be thinking about putting up a new church, or at least doing something, two services or three. Reaching one person at a time is the greatest way of reaching the world in time. There's no substitute for personal evangelism. There really isn't. Number 9, if we wait for opportunities to witness, they never come. You sit back and just keep your faith bottled up within you while the world goes to hell, you're not going to reach anybody. But if you are willing to make opportunities, they never cease coming. Let me just stop for a moment. A couple years ago, Bill, I called him. I saw a little card on the bulletin board that he was doing some work, and I needed some work done in the house. Well, he came over. We had some company, and Bill came over and went in the bathroom and started working, and he came out. We started talking to him. He told us about Midway Baptist Church. Never heard of it. Never heard of Pastor Allen. Taught us the great preacher that they had. Well, 2 years later, here are the Dunlaps at Midway Baptist Church. He came by means of an invitation. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived in America was a man by the name of Dr. William McCarroll. He was the famous pastor of Cicero Bible Church in Illinois. Once when he was in Philadelphia visiting a friend, they were going out to eat. And the restaurant was very crowded, and there was only one booth. As they made their way to the booth, four policemen of Philadelphia cut right in front of them and took their place. Without a hesitation, Dr. McCarroll, being the saintly man of God that he was, he took out a tract, he handed it to the policeman, and he said this: you took our place. I want you to read about someone who took your place. What did he have? He had that spiritual sensitivity of knowing what to do. Jean and I went out for lunch. And bless his heart, he paid for the lunch and I left the track. But what a golden opportunity. The Gideons have a little track. Here's a tip. They're about that large. You can send for them. You can order from the American Track Society, from Herald Press, Good News Publishing. In our church, we had someone who was in charge with the tracks. And in every holiday, there would be special tracks, whatever it would be. I have some here tonight that Ellie and I use. We go down to a highway, we have to pay a toll. Not always. My wife keeps pushing me, give them a track. And when I feel led, that's precisely what I do. When we were young, we had a lady that worked at the railroad station in Portsmouth. And all of the men who were going into the military, she knew their names because they would be leaving at the station. She knew everyone that got married in the newspaper and every death. And every bill that she had. In those days, you'd pay by envelope. There'd always be a track. And for those young men going into the service, you'd hand out a New Testament. What a marvelous way to open up a conversation. Personally, I wrote two little booklets, With Christ in Your Sorrow and With Christ in Your Suffering. I wanted to be able to give to someone in the hospital, someone who's gone through bereavement. Started using them. All of a sudden, doctor, hospital started calling and asking if we could run some off. So one day I gave the hospital permission to run off as many as they wanted, and that doctor does that. But it's a glorious way of getting out the gospel. If we wait for opportunities, they never come. If we make opportunities, they never cease coming. In the crisis, they're going to be looking for someone, and that's you and me, because they have no hope. And if you have your feet on the ground and you know something about the saving power of the gospel, they're going to come to you, and you're going to give them the opportunity of knowing about Christ and what it means to be a Christian. Think of the people that you met today, that God led across your path. And some of us, we didn't have that spiritual sensitivity to realize that they were ripe for the plucking. They needed to hear. They were waiting. The average person tonight sitting in this sanctuary, I'm willing to say at least 10 people, 15 people you crossed today. Now take that and multiply it by 30 in 1 month. The mailman, the dentist, the doctor, the lawyer. Whoever it might be. And the question arises, do we speak up? And do we speak out? And sad to admit, I must tell you tonight that many laity are very silent. And how that is unlike the early church. Under one banner, with one passion, they set out to evangelize the world. And you know, in the book of Acts, in the early chapters, they literally turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Make opportunities. It will be revolutionary. Witnessing for Christ will not last forever. If you want your husband, your wife, your neighbor, your friend, your relative to hear the gospel, you better do it now. Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work. Witnessing is not going to last forever. When Christ comes, the opportunity is ceased as far as this generation. If we want to tell them, we better tell them now. The brevity of time. Notice number 11. It's more important to train a soul winner than to win a soul. And if we could catch the truth of that, just think. It would be interesting tonight if I just asked you to raise your hand and asked you, have you had the privilege? Have you had the privilege of witnessing to someone who has come to Christ? And then to see that person discipled, and then they become a soul winner. Do you know it's possible to have great grandchildren, spiritually speaking? I was in New York years ago, had a crusade in Brooklyn. Young fellow by the name of Lynn, Leslie Lynn, came forward, accepted Christ, matriculated at Moody Bible Institute, went on to seminary. Several years ago, I got a letter from him, and he said, Reg, he said, probably you have forgotten me, but I just want to update you. And every so often, I carry these letters on Facebook just to let people know that these things can happen. And he said how that he had written, become an author. He became an author, had led a number of people to Christ. You have the privilege of leading someone. They lead someone. They lead someone. They lead someone. Now you've got some great-grandchildren, spiritually speaking. And it goes on endlessly. Really, I'm not talking out of the top of my head. I'm talking theologically about soul winning and what can happen if you and I put our minds to it. My wife has had the wonderful privilege of leading scores of boys and girls down through the years in her Sunday school class. And now they come back and just share and thank her for what she did. It's not just imparting information. It's reaching out for a verdict, touching that heart. The talking makes the gospel contemptible unless the walking makes the gospel convincing. That's not original, but that is so true. And we all fail. I have. And yet we need to make sure every day that, listen, we can have a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you are consciously aware of your being a little empty, you know what you do? At the end of the day, you confess the emptiness and the reason for it, and then you appropriate the fullness, and you live out of the overflow. That's spiritual living. The God-given privilege of each and every one of us. We have a supernatural work to do, but we have a supernatural power by which to do it. And you know, that's wonderful to know that. I've heard people say, well, Reg, I've never taken a class in witnessing. And I've never had a seminar. And I've never gone to Bible college. You know what's happening in China right now? There's a program called, maybe some of you have heard of World Vision with Bob Pierce. Well, the vice president of World Vision used to attend our church in North Stonington, Connecticut. And they were telling, though, about in China, they're going back to Jerusalem. And from China to Jerusalem, there are many countries that are certainly not evangelical. And they haven't gone to college. They haven't gone to seminary. They've had no training. But they're so on fire for Jesus Christ that they're telling what Jesus means to them. And many Muslims are getting saved. You know, in Jesus' day in North Africa, in the first century, you could go 1,000 miles and you could have an evangelical witness You go there today and you can't even find an evangelical church. And the reason the church is it didn't reproduce, it became sluggish, and it looked within. And it didn't look without. And they lost their witness and they lost their vision. And it died. And the vision is to reach out. God put this church here for a purpose. And you know, maybe someday you might plan to take a survey within a 5-mile radius of finding out what's out there. Where I lived, it was predominantly Roman Catholic. But even there, there's things happening in the Roman Catholic Church right now. It's amazing. I want to tell you, I can sit down with a priest, and I'm closer to a priest, theologically speaking, than I am to some liberal Protestant who doesn't believe in the virgin birth. But things are happening, and the gospel is just opening right up. When the flame of evangelism burns out within the heart of a pastor, it burns out within the heart of his people. And this is so true. Pastor, praise the Lord, you have one that is a pace setter. But he's got to be the pace setter in evangelism, whether through preaching, sharing the faith. The average person can no more learn to evangelize in a classroom than he can learn to fly an airplane in the living room. They need on-the-job training. If you are a good witness for the Lord, take someone out with you. It only takes a couple times. They'll catch the vision. They'll get on fire. When it comes to witnessing, separation can be carried to such an extreme that Christians fail to make an impact on the world in need of evangelizing. And this is what I call unbiblical separation. Jesus never taught isolation. He taught that we can be in the world, but we don't have to become of the world. But we've got to go where the fish are. And you know, I have the feeling that if Jesus were to walk down the streets of Leesburg, that he would go some places where you and I feel that we might not enter. But he ate with sinners. He rubbed elbows with them. And every day we're going out into the world to live. We don't want to be so far up here that the world is going to hell and we can't give them the gospel. There is a separation. Come out from among them and be separate. How can two walk together unless they agree? What fellowship does light have with darkness? But this spiritual isolationism of some denominations. I can remember when Billy Graham was constantly fighting with churches that wouldn't support him. Because he had what they call cooperative evangelism. So these people over here would just criticize him. And they would have their crusades. And the only people that would come would be born again Christians. So Billy one day went and visited Pope Cardinal Cushing in Boston. And he said, I'd like to extend an invitation to all Catholics. Cardinal Cushing came out and said, Catholics can become better Catholics by going to hear Dr. Billy Graham. And what happened? The door was open. He had scores of Roman Catholics coming to his meetings. And scores got saved. When I was out of seminary, Ellie and I went to Long Island because they were without a pastor. And they were interested in me. And we got talking. It was out on Long Island. And I said, here's a liberal church. And in the liberal church was an evangelical witness. And I said, well, how did this happen? Oh, he said, these are the converts of Dr. Graham. And they went back to this liberal church. Now, if you want to know the capstone of the story, I didn't get called because I told them that before I would ever go, there'd be no card playing, no dancing, no smoking in the church. So it was about 2 weeks after that, I got a letter and it says, sorry, Mr. Dunlap, we loved your preaching, but we can't have you at this time. But imagine, here were these Christians that went back to this liberal church, and they had this nucleus. Now, I've often said, you can't put a new convert in the arms of someone who doesn't really know the Lord or a church. You want him to go where the gospel is being preached. But all I'm trying to get across is that we need to go where the people are. So here's a good thing. Seeking a soul for the Savior every day in the morning when you and I have our devotions. Couldn't you pray something like this? Lord, lead me to some soul today. And before I put my head on the pillow at night, I want to at least witness to someone about your redeeming grace and forgiving love. I'll close with this. D.L. Moody made a covenant with God that he would seek a soul every day for the Savior. One night, as he was about to go to bed, he remembered that he hadn't witnessed. Downtown Chicago. He opened the window and shout out these words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Years later, a man came to him and told him how that he had heard the gospel through a shout that came from a window. You never know. If you've never been to a track convention, and I've been to them, like the American Track Society, or the Gideons, you go to one and you hear the number of people that have been won by putting a track in a bottle and putting it out in the ocean and let it float overseas, and someone gets it in Ireland or wherever, and they read it and they get saved. Now, in conversing with Gene, and I think I can mention this, Gene. It came, his conversion at least started. Is this right, Gene? And you can express it through a track. Am I close to what you told me? Yeah. So imagine the possibilities. Yeah. So I close. We are born to reproduce. Do I have about 5 minutes, Pastor? I just wondering before we close, do we have any questions? Anyone like to add or add to this or ask? Maybe this is work for you and we're just waiting tonight to hear what you do. Boy, this is a responsive audience. Maybe it's my accent. No? Yes.